In starting this morning, let me ask a question of response to you all. Now, think about this morning, how you got started, how your day got going. Did you forget to eat this morning? Anybody in here forget to eat this morning? Yes, I see some. I see some that did. Why did you forget to eat this morning? Could it be you're very busy in the morning getting things going, having to make sure everything's done, especially if you've got small kids at home? Now, you stop touching her. You quit yelling at him. And you get them in order, and you get them out the door and into the car, and you're still fussing at them on the way to the car, and you don't realize you even forgot to eat as a mom until probably when you sit down in the pew and your stomach starts churning. You start getting that hungry feeling, and it reminds you, hey, I forgot to eat this morning. You know, maybe that's the case with you, but I guarantee you, if I start talking about country fried pork chops and mashed potatoes and gravy and zucchini or squash on the side, you're probably like, I'm ready to eat now. And that's why some of you look so cross by the time I get through preaching a message, because you forgot to eat and you're ready to get out of here and go eat. I understand all of that. Now, what if you forgot to eat lunch too? You forgot to eat breakfast. Now you forgot to eat lunch. What's going on by dinner time? Your belly button's chewing a hole in your belt loops. It's hungry. And you're ready to get something to eat. Now, what if you forgot to eat dinner? You forgot to eat breakfast. You forgot to eat lunch. You forgot to eat dinner. That's the way we order food in where I come from, breakfast, lunch, dinner. I don't know why dinner's for lunch in some people's vocabulary. That's weird. We even have supper. Supper's when you have a big shindig. So you have breakfast, lunch, dinner. You forget to eat all that. Now, what happens the next day if you continue that cycle? You get weak. You get tired. You get lethargic. And if it keeps going over and over, day after day after day, and you just keep forgetting to do it, that's a recipe for disaster. Why don't we forget to eat all the time? Well, because we get hungry. And we know we need that nourishment. We know we need that food. We know that if we don't eat it, those bad things are going to happen and disaster is going to befall us. Might I submit to you that we ignore the hunger pains of the Spirit quite often? We get saved. We get born again. We've trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He gives us a spiritual hunger in that moment. And we start sucking in the Word of God as it comes to us. When the Sunday school teacher says, hey, y'all listen up, we go, I want to hear what he has to say. When our parents who have been saved long before starts telling us things that we heard before, now all of a sudden we lean in closer to give them closer ear. When the preacher preaches, we want to know what the Word of God has to say. When the songs come on the radio that are written by Spirit-filled writers that we listen to, we go, that is truth, and we agree with it. When we're first born again, we have that spiritual hunger. But then something happens, and the busyness of life means we start forgetting to eat. And those spiritual hunger pains come, but we push them aside, and we ignore them, and we get on with it, and we keep going on with it until all of a sudden we've been a week without eating in the Word. We've been a week without feeding in the presence of the Spirit. And pretty soon, if you go long enough without eating, those hunger pains start to subside. It becomes your new homeostatic positioning in life. What that means is a fancy word of saying, it is what it is now. And you just get used to the fact that you're hungry and you don't pay it any attention anymore. When you become a new believer in Jesus Christ, He knows that you need to grow. And so that food that He gives you in those early days is that food to urge that growth on. Now, let me ask you a question. Now, you can answer this one straight up. Does the Bible teach you that God wants you to be saved? You can answer that one straight out. We've been in here long enough, if you've been in here just this morning, to know that we believe the Bible teaches you that God wants you to be saved. Here's a second question. Does the Bible teach you that God wants you to grow? Yes. We can easily answer those questions. Then why do we have so many baby Christians? Not just in one church, but in the church all over the country. Why do we have so many baby Christians? A new believer needs to grow. One of the saddest statements. Go ahead and take your Bibles and open up to 1 Corinthians. Find your way there. We're going to read quite a few verses in 1 Corinthians itself, but we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And where you find 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you find one of the saddest statements concerning believers in the entirety of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 starts off with this sad statement in verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal." Now, first, let's pause for just a second. "I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal." Who is Paul writing to here at the church of Corinth? Is he writing to believers or unbelievers? Well, he tells us in the very beginning of his letter to the Corinthians, he says, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours." Who is Paul writing to in the church of Corinth? He's writing to people who have made a profession of faith, who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who have been born again. And these born again people, he says to them, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual, but as to carnal." You know what carnal means? That means worldly. To be of the world. I want to speak to you about the things of God, but I can't do it. Because you're of the world. One of the saddest verses I've ever seen in Scripture. "Now, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Why did Paul make this statement in chapter 3, verse 1? The people got saved, but they did not grow. Why didn't they grow? Turn back to chapter 2. I want to show you a few reasons as to why they didn't grow. Before we get on with it, in chapter 2, verse 12, look at what Scripture records there. "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." In chapter 2, verse 12, you discover something in that verse, that there's something that they received, and that was that they received the Spirit of God. Not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God. Yet, in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, you're still living in accord with the world. You're still carnal. But wait a minute, that's not the nature you're supposed to be in, because you didn't receive the Spirit of the world. That's old, that's dead, that's done with. You now have the Spirit of God. Why? That we might know the things that God have been freely given to us. There's something that God has given them in His Spirit so that it would prompt them, urge them, make them hunger for the things of God, and yet they ignore it. Here's what I submit to you, those of you who have been born again, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're a new creation. This is what I submit to you. If you are still in the cradle of the cross, if you look at your life and you see, I'm not growing, I'm not learning, I'm not getting stronger in Christ, rather, I still feel weak, I still feel like a babe. Here's what I submit to you. There's nothing wrong with the power of the Spirit. That Spirit that you received in Jesus Christ is exactly the same Spirit that Billy Graham received. It's exactly the same Spirit that Paul, the Apostle Paul, received. If you're still floundering around wondering, when am I going to grow? When am I going to mature? There's nothing wrong with the Spirit if you have been born again. Look at verse 10. says, but God has revealed to them through us the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. What we found in verse 12 is that the Spirit gives us, lets us know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Verse 10 shows that there's deep things that He wants us to have. So what is wrong is not the Spirit. What is wrong is not the salvation. What is wrong is our receiving of it. We often use this analogy when it comes to salvation. And when we're talking to someone about salvation, we'll often use the analogy of picking up some trinket, it doesn't matter what the trinket is, and say, hey, I've got a gift for you. And if I have a gift for you, I'm going to give you this gift. Now, what do you have to do to have this gift? Have to receive it. And when we talk about salvation, we're talking about receiving the gift of salvation that God has for us. But my friends, what I'm showing you today in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is that God has a gift for you after salvation, and it's called the deep things of God. It's called the spiritual walk with Him. It's called the truth of the Spirit. It goes by many names, but what it is, it's a growth and it's a maturity that God has for you that He wants to give to you, but we're not ready to receive it quite often. You know how I know we're not ready to receive it quite often? Because humanity is still the same today as it was in the church of Corinth. We still wrestle with the same problems. We still wrestle in the same pride. You put I in the middle of it and there it goes. And we think we're self-sufficient and self-determined. God says, no, I've got truth for you that He originates and gives to those who will receive it. And why are we not receiving it? Well, look at verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. If I've been born again and there's nothing wrong with the Spirit within me and I'm still not receiving the things of God, and what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1 is that he's talking to me as if I'm carnal, then that means that I've shifted gears from being a new creation in God back to being a worldly man. And in that standing, I'm failing, I'm hindering receiving the things that God has for me. I'm acting just like the world. We're not receiving because we're not seeking. We're not getting ready for a breakfast of the Word. We're not pulling our tables up, our chairs up to the table of prayer. We're not desirous and we're not hungering. We're not receiving because we're not seeking. Why would God give a blessing that is not desired? I love Christmas Day, and you all do too. I know you do because I see your pictures. And I love that moment when that 5, 6, 7, 8-year-old boy is receiving his Christmas gifts. And this may be the cynical old nature in me. I don't know. I'm still wrestling with that. But I love that moment when they get that Christmas gift and they tear into it, and it's a pack of underwear. And what do they do with their new, shiny pack of underwear? They didn't want it. They didn't want that pack of underwear. Why? Because they're not desirous of that pack of underwear. But wait a minute. Then they unwrap the next gift. And it's whatever that thing is that they've been asking you for 6 months. They've been reminding you of that thing they want for 6 months. And when they've been reminding you of that thing they want for 6 months, they're hoping and they're expecting that they get it. And then they wrap into that present, and it's exactly that thing they've been asking for 6 months. Now what's their reaction to it? The underwear they chuck to the side. Now what do they do with this thing that they've been asking you for 6 months? They do like I do when I got that super duper double looper. They're excited and they're happy about it and they throw their hands in the air and they say, oh boy, a super duper double looper. And they can't wait to play with it. You see, there's the blessings God wants you to receive. He wants you to receive them because He wants you to desire them. Why would God give you a blessing that you don't even desire? It's like forcing the underwear onto you. But God says, no, I want you to want what I want for you. I want you to receive what I have for you. Our spiritual growth is dependent upon chasing hard after God to find what He has in store for us. Listen to Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2. This is one that Shannon brought to us as he was going through a study with the student ministry. And man, this has been one that has gleaned riches since that day. Proverbs 25, verse 2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter." And what does God call us to do? He calls us to stand in His glory and walk as royalty as we search out what He has for us. He hides things, yes, but He also gives us the opportunity to search and discover and uncover what He has hidden for us. Not what He has hidden from us. What He has hidden for us. And that's a royal splendor that we can know when we are chasing hard after God. Reading the Bible itself is discovering what God has to say to you, but this is what prayer is. Prayer is discovering what you have to say to God. How do you even know how you're going to address the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords if you don't know who He is? But man, when you've read the Bible and it's formed you, then the very words that come out of your mouth during that time of prayer will catch you by surprise as much as anything. Lord, humble me. You see, the prideful man would never pray that. The man in his own self-righteousness would never say that. Lord, humble me. I lay myself at Your altar. Where'd that come from? It didn't come from You, I'll grant You that. Prayer is literally discovering what God would have you say to Him. And the more you listen, and the more you talk with someone, the more you truly discover who that person really is. And the more you listen to what God has to say, the more you spend time with God, the more you discover who He really is. And I can have the best conversations with people I really know. But somebody I barely know, it's difficult, isn't it? So how you doing? And you carry that on. Well, it looks like the weather's going to be rainy for the next few days. Yeah, rainy weather. Plastic. But oh, when you know somebody, then you come and you talk to them about what's going on in their life. You talk to them about certain situations. I'm telling you, when you really know God, situations become a part of your conversation with Him. And that powerful prayer life in concert with God's Word will result in spiritual growth. Here's just a couple of things we're going to cover today that you will discover through prayer. A few things that prayer helps you discover. Number one, the very most important thing that prayer helps you discover is prayer helps you discover personal change. Prayer helps you discover personal change. Now, personal change is not what you have in your pocket. Hey, this is my personal change. Personal change is where God changes you. And the person that says, I don't need to be changed, is the very person that still has P-R-I-D-E. That says, I'm not dependent upon anybody but Me, oh God. I don't need Your change. When you start walking in prayer, you realize just how much change you do need. You need change in every area of life. And what prayer does is it gives you peace. How many of you have gone through this week with no problems? Jeff, you haven't had any problems this week. I'm so glad to hear that. He has. And so have you. And so have I. But yet, in the midst of those problems, how are we supposed to handle them? Fret and worry, doubt and panic, ponder and cry. Well, the tears might come. the worry might happen, but ultimately what we're supposed to do through those problems is we're supposed to come to the one who has his hand over those problems. We're supposed to be in the presence of the one who walks with us through those problems. And whenever we're coming to God in prayer, what prayer does is it gives us peace. Oh, that's a beautiful word, peace. Do you know what it means? It means you're no longer at inner turmoil. It means you're no longer walking through inner strife. It means all of a sudden you can rest. Rest in the midst of that problem. That you can relinquish it. Say, God, it's yours. It's not mine. You do with it what you will, God. I believe that's what the author of Philippians had in mind when in chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, he says, be anxious for nothing. Oh, he knows our propensity. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Oh, now he hits the nail a little harder than he did before. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Did you hear what he wrote in Philippians? No matter what you're going through, no matter the problems, no matter the trials, no matter the tribulations, no matter the turmoils, how many more T's can I get in there? I don't know. But no matter whatever tries you, pray. Oh, but pray without anxiety. Don't be all worried about it. Pray. You'd be anxious for nothing. Oh, and by the way, let thanksgiving be a part of your prayer. Let your request be made known to God. And listen to this promise. Does God give a promise He can't keep? The answer is no. Listen to this promise that God gives through the hand of Paul. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. How come we walk around as Christians wringing our hands all the time saying, oh God, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to get through. God, this country's going to hell in a handbasket. The Republicans, the Democrats, everybody's against everything that's good anymore. All of a sudden we got culture wars taking place like they haven't taken place since the 60s. All of a sudden you got uprisings of these kind of problems going on. What's going to happen to America, God? Sounds like we don't even trust His ultimate outcome. His ultimate outcome is, oh, by the way, one day He's coming back. And didn't He say things are going to get worse before He returns? But we got to figure it all out. No. Now, I'm not saying sit and be quiet. But what I am saying is while you are engaged, make sure you're engaged first and foremost in the peace of God that surpasses all understanding before you start putting your peace out there. Because if you start putting your peace out there before you get the peace of God, you're going to injure and damage people. You're going to defame people. You're going to come at it with guns a-blazing, and all of a sudden, you're going to shoot holes that you can't repair anymore. But oh, when you get the peace of God, He'll tell you when to speak, and He'll tell you when to shut up. And my friends, we need that. You don't have to be accountable for words you didn't say. The peace of God does so much in our life. It's not just this calm, tranquil feeling. It's actually a purposeful moving from one stage to the next. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Yes, the saying, I've heard it over and over and over and over again. Prayer changes things. And when people say that saying, what they're saying is just keep going. God's going to, prayer changes things. Maybe that saying is true if you apply it in truth. And truth is, prayer does change things, but it starts with changing you. It may not change the circumstances. It may not change what you're going through. We have an illustration of that when we look at Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, God, I prayed that this pain would be relieved. I prayed that this thorn in the flesh would be taken care of. I prayed. But what does Paul ultimately come to in the midst of those circumstances? I know you're good. Now I'm just going to trust in you. Prayer changes us. Prayer brings us to the will of God, not God to our will. We're not managing God's agenda. We're not purposing God's steps. It brings us to the will of God. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, we read this: He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. What was the will that Jesus was bringing into view in that garden? There's a whole big theological discussion we can have here, but short and concise, what was the will that Jesus was bringing into view in that prayer? He says, I don't want to go through this death, through this cross, through this crucifixion. God, if you can let this pass, then let it pass. But then what's he conclude that with? He says, but not my will, but yours. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 says, For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In Corinthians, how much of God's spiritual understanding did God make available to us when we got saved? All of it. Then why aren't we receiving it? Why are we not hungering for it? Think on this question for a second. How much of the nightly news do you believe?
Well, it depends on what channel you watch.
May I submit to you, they all have their agendas? It seems so much of the news, no matter what station, what channel, what venue you look at, is built upon ulterior motives. Now, if you had the opportunity to meet with that columnist, that journalist, if you had the opportunity to sit down and talk face to face with that person that's reporting the news, that's getting what they call the facts, and you ask about the angles of the story, and you get to know their heart and their mind, then whatever they say in front of that camera, you would still know more, and you would know more of their heart, you would know more of their mind than just the reading or listening to what they have to say. By having that person-to-person encounter, you still may not buy all their angles, but you would know their heart, you would know their mind, and you would understand their ulterior motives. Let me just say this about God. He doesn't have any ulterior motives. He's completely forthright and out front with everything that He wants to do. Oh, and by the way, you have the freedom to meet with God to discover who He is on an ongoing and ongoing and ongoing basis. And you discover that He really is for you. He really does love you. He really wants to see you grow. He wants to see you nourished. He wants to see you achieve. He wants to pour His blessings into you. Now, I'm not talking a name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, gospel prosperity theology. I'm talking the truth of Scripture that God doesn't want you to stay a babe in Christ, but He wants to grow you up into a valiant warrior for Jesus Christ. He wants to grow you up into a woman of grace for His cause. He wants you to flourish and get through the puberty of Christianity so that you can be a man of God, so that you can be a woman of God, and it takes coming to your knees before God to do that. And yet we'd rather just say, I'm going to pray while I'm driving down the road in my car. There's nothing wrong with praying while driving down your road in the car, but if that's all you do, you better hope it's only in the car where you need Him. He wants you bringing every aspect of your life in front of Him so that those circumstances become a part of your conversation with Him. His motives are not ulterior. They're open and honest. And here's what it is. In short, God wants you to discover Him. His sufficiencies for you, He wants you to know. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. He has what you need to meet every challenge and calling of life. I'm going to fast forward because I want you to get this. I keep asking the question, then why don't we? I hope to help you with the answer here. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 is that prominent chapter of Revelation where indictments to the church are falling. And of course, the last church that an indictment falls on is the Laodicean church. Many people look at this as the church ages and they say, well, we must be in the lukewarm church age. If that's your view, that's fine. I'm not going to argue that. But I want you to know that the church is comprised of individuals. And where would you fall in this grouping of churches when it comes to individuals? Because the Laodicean church is what we're talking about today when we talk about the Corinthian Christians that are still babes in Christ. And what you find in Revelation chapter 3, pick up with me in verse 15. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Why do we not come when we are hungry to the spiritual presence of God to take of what He has for us? Well, because we are not being honest with God and ourselves about our dependencies. You say, what do you mean about that? What I mean is that God created us to come to Him. God created us to walk with Him. God created us to feed from Him. God created us to grow through Him. And we come and we start getting saturated with our own self-worth. And we start getting filled with our own grandiose ideas of who we are. We start walking as if we have no need of God. It's nothing new. That's what they did at the Tower of Babel. And we say, God, I got it from here. And we're not being real with ourselves and we're not being real with God about our true dependencies. We're being independent from God. Again, look at that indictment beginning in verse 15. The indictment starts in verse 15. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. There's the indictment. Your works are terrible. Look at the judgment in verse 16. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You find the judgment. An indictment brings a judgment. But here's the cause. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing. But you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You see, God sees us for who we really are. But we're the ones who lie to ourselves and lie to God. Prayer brings you back to your dependencies. I need thee every hour I need thee. But you stay out of the prayer closet for a day, a week, a month, a year. And I promise you, you're going to forget your need for God. And you're going to go on with it for a while. And you're going to think everything's okay. And I pray if that's you, that God puts you in a pig pen very soon. that you are finding yourselves with want that you can't satisfy for yourself, that you find yourself with need that you can't fulfill for yourself, that you find yourself having to cry out, "Why am I so miserable?" And God says, "Because you're independent of me. Come back. Kneel down. Let's talk." Prayer is needed for more than you even think. And I pray today that if you're a praying person, you keep on. But if you can look back at your days and say, "I haven't really prayed in a while," then I'll submit to you, you haven't eaten spiritually in a while. And God wants you to break that fast so that He can start filling you with the spiritual knowledge that you need. And I'd invite you to start it today. Whether it's coming to the front and praying, whether it's getting alone with God when you leave here and pray, I don't care where you do it, but I do care that you do it. I do care that I do it. And if we've been falling short of it, let's see to it. How do we think we're going to grow spiritually if we're not eating from the dinner plate of grace? Because that's really what that is. "Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden." Do you hear that dinner plate of grace? He wants you to come. And I pray you do. Pastor Jeff, go ahead and open us up in our invitational hymn. Go ahead out there and stand.